This morning, I am actually going to speak on the subject Healing Waters 2. I think it was in March that I brought you to Ezekiel chapter 47. And in Ezekiel chapter 47, we looked at healing waters. And we saw, what a few things from there, some of which I'm going to remind you of now, actually. Let's just have a brief little recap of some of the things that we covered there. And then I'm going to take you somewhere else in that chapter. I'm going to bring out some things that I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to really pay particular attention to. So last time, we looked at what happens in a temple. Who remembers what I said? What happens in a temple? Three things. S-O-W. Each word begins with those letters. S is for? Sacrifice. O is for?
Offering.
And W is for?
Worship.
Three things that happen in a temple. We also looked at the river's flow, and we saw that there were four levels of flow of the waters. What are they? First level was what?
Ankle deep.
And I'm not going to go into the details of that, but we looked at what each level meant. The second level was?
Knee deep.
The third level? Waist. And the fourth? Swim. Waters were so deep you could not walk. You had to swim in it. But we looked at a few other things there. I'm going through this fast because I'm going somewhere. We looked at three different types of satanic attack. And trust me and believe me that the satanic attack is alive today, and Satan is always after God's people, always after the church.
Yeah.
All right? In one level or another, he wants to diminish the church. He wants to make the church invalid. He wants to suck away our anointing. And that's what the river's flow is about. It's about the anointing. And that's why the Lord is taking me back here as well, because it needs to be in our spirit. And we need to really realize some things. Okay? Three types of satanic attack. The bear attack is the first one. And the bear attack, you see it coming. A bear can move up to 40 miles an hour. All right? So you see it. It moves fast. You see it coming. The lion attack. The lion, you may not always see it, but you do hear it. And sometimes before you see the lion, you hear him. He roars to remind every animal in the jungle, he is the king here. And then the third type of satanic attack is a serpent attack. You neither see it at times, nor do you hear it. But it bites. It strikes. And those are the three different ways in which the enemy works. Now, the book of Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we should know the wiles of the enemy. All right? The method. That word wiles means methods. We've got to know the methods of the enemy. So we've got to know. We know that Satan's here. We know the attacks of church. We've got to know how. And when we look at those three attacks, we can see how he does it, okay, without going into detail. We looked at six forces at work. Facts vs. faith. These are forces that are at work for the believer. We also looked at fight. We looked at fear. We looked at forgiveness. These are forces that are at work. Some are working for us. Some are working against us. We looked at fortitude. And also we looked at a focus. And that is what we need to do. Now, I prepared this prayerfully, as I usually do, but yesterday morning, in my prayer time around the Word, there was in my spirit something lacking, a discomfort. And I was even saying to the Lord, "Lord, if you want me to part this and just come, and then you just do what you want to do, that's fine." But that wasn't actually it. The Lord spoke to me and told me to put this scripture that I'm going to flash up on the screen now. Because when you look at the whole passage of everything, and when you look at what God is doing, that's what he wants to remind us about. That's what he wants us to know. That's where we're going. This is the scripture, Mark 16, verses 15 to 18. It's a great commission. The great commission is also found in Matthew 28. And the great commission is a commission given by Jesus Christ to the church. The church was just birthed. And that great commission still exists today because the church exists today. When the church is raptured and the church is off this planet, then that great commission will come to an end. The church's work is done. Until the rapture, our work is not done. Can I get an amen? So, Mark 16, verses 15 to 18, some of those verses says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That great commission is given to the church. This is what Jesus said the church's function should be. And so every local church should really have this mandate. Now, every local church has its different objectives, its different aims specific to its calling, but the Great Commission covers every local church, and so therefore covers a universal church. In other words, there's no church on this earth that is put in place by Jesus Christ that is exempt from this Great Commission. All right? So every believer, then, if I should bring it down to the bare bone, every believer should be speaking in tongues, will have the ability to cast out demons and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Now, I needed to put that in there. The Holy Spirit wanted me to put that in there because I believe it flows with where we're going on what Ezekiel 47 says. So I'm reminding you of this. Ezekiel 47 verses 7 and 8 says, when I returned there along the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and on the other. And then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Now, there are three things from this verse. I'm going to leave it, but I'm going to come back to it in a moment. There are three things that I want to uplift from this, and I want us to pay real good attention to what these verses are saying, and also to what prophetically the context is saying, all right, to the church today. Can I remind you very briefly? Let me put the map on so that you can see what we're talking about, okay? When we looked at healing waters, we said that there are seven temples mentioned in the Bible. I went through each one. Okay, one of them being us, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Now, the temple, Ezekiel's temple, is mentioned in Jerusalem, and you can see Jerusalem right here. Okay, and the waters flowed from the threshold of the temple and flowed down, we just read it, through the valley and right down into the sea. And the sea that he's talking about is the Dead Sea. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Prophetically, this passage is a millennial passage. I said this in week one. I said this when I preached on this in the first part of this teaching. I said that this is a millennial temple. And the things described there will happen in the millennium. For example, the Dead Sea today, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but the Dead Sea today is dead. It has no life in it. But that passage, Ezekiel 47, talks about life being found in those waters. And the only reason life is found in those waters is because healing waters flowed from where? From the temple into the Dead Sea. And if you read the chapter of Ezekiel, you see a lot more things happening there. Even fishermen coming and fishing and catching fish. Okay? And the Bible describes some of the fish that it caught was fish as in the Mediterranean Sea. The Bible now calls it the Great Sea. But the Great Sea that's described there is the Mediterranean. Welcome, guys. Glad you made it. I know it's difficult out there today. Right, so I'm coming back to that in a little bit more. I'm going to say a little bit more about the Dead Sea, but not too much. All right, but let's look at verse 12. I'm going to go to Ezekiel 47 and verse 12, and then I'm going to bring you back to that verse, those verses that we were just at a while ago. Ezekiel 47 verse 12 says this, along the bank of the river on this side and on that, in other words, both sides of the river, will grow all kinds of trees. used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from where? The sanctuary, which is the temple. Are you here? All right. So it's giving us the reason. It's telling us what's going to happen and why it's going to happen. On one sense, this is a prophetical thing that's going to happen in the future around the millennium period, I believe. Okay? On another side, it's prophetic to us today in that the God wants us to understand that there is a flow of the Holy Spirit, a flow of the anointing that comes from us that will affect generations, that will affect the place that we live, that will affect those in our surroundings. Wherever we go, we carry that anointing. And God is going to use us to do great things. Okay? And I'm going to come to a little bit more detail of that in a moment. All right, so what? Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. Wow. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for what?
Medicine.
For medicine or healing. And I can't go there now, but when you go home, read Revelation chapter 22. Because you're going to see a beautiful parallel with this. In the eternal kingdom, you see the same thing. Up there in heaven is described about waters. As a matter of fact, I found it fascinating that, let me mention this quickly and then I move on. I find it fascinating that in the beginning, if you remember, in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that waters flowed from Eden. Do you remember that, church?
Mm-hmm.
Waters flowed from Eden. Okay? And where was Eden? Who was in Eden? Adam, Eve, and who else?
God.
That's it. Don't miss that. God was in Eden. Why? Because God was with Adam and Eve. Remember now the Bible talks about God coming down and walking with them in the cool of the day? When I taught on this some years ago, I taught you that the word Eden means spot, presence, and delight. That's what the word Eden means. So I told you that God placed Adam on the spot in his presence where he could have delight with man. And from Eden flowed a river. Four rivers, actually. Alright? It's split into four. That's right. Four river heads, and the Bible names each one. I'm not going to go into them now. But so we see in the book of Genesis a river flowing from God's presence, Eden, where Adam was, where man was. We see here in Ezekiel chapter 47 a river flowing from where? From the temple. What is a temple? Temple representative of, always representative, church, of God's presence. Always. Always. Before the temple existed, the physical temple existed, it was a tabernacle. And it's the same thing. Tabernacle was just a portable temple. That's the only difference. It was portable. But God's presence was there. Because the ark was there. So we see river flowing from the presence of God in the temple, Ezekiel. We go to Revelation, we see the same thing. The Bible talks about in Revelation 22, a river up in heaven. And on either side of the river, what? Just like here in Ezekiel 47, trees. As a matter of fact, the Bible mentions this. The tree of life was found on either side of the river. So there's more than one tree of life. And then the verse goes on to say, and then each tree did what? Produced its fruit every month. Just like here in Ezekiel 47. Every month that each tree produces fruit. And its fruit was for food as well as for healing. So what a beautiful picture. And here we are, the temple of God. Who lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is inside of your church. And listen, these waters, and this church is called Living Waters. That's the anointing of the presence of the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And He, His power, His anointing, church, flows from you outward to affect your environment, to affect those around you. For the manifestation of His power, His glory, His purposes. So don't forget that. So we see waters flowing in four different realms. I thought that was interesting. I came across that yesterday, and I sort of to myself, will I mention it? Well, I just did. All right, so let's go back to verses 7 and 8. I want to lift up three things here, and then I'm going to bring you somewhere else now to conclude. So we read it earlier, let's read it again. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were very many trees. Very many what?
Trees.
Trees. Take note of that. I'm coming to that. As a matter of fact, let me go there now. We read the rest, and we're coming back to the rest in a moment. There are many, very many trees on one side and on the other. All right. Now, trees. You and I are compared in the Bible to trees. And I'm going to give you several proofs of that from the Word of God. We are compared to trees, but not just that. We are also the planting of the Lord. So God plants you. When a plant is planted somewhere, it's planted somewhere deliberately. Okay? Deliberately. That place where it's planted is where it ought to grow. It's where it ought to develop. It's where it fulfills its functions. Okay? When a plant is planted somewhere. And God plants you and I somewhere. And wherever we're planted, you're planted in this church. And so God wants you to thrive. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to grow. He wants you to bear fruit. And He wants you to spread His healing power. Let's look at some verses. Psalm 1 verse 3. He, that's you and I, the blessed man, all right, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Psalm 92. That's you and I. The Bible is talking about you. So see yourself in these pictures. You are trees, the planting of the Lord. Psalm 92, 13, 14. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. Now, Joy is more the person who she has green fingers, I don't. But I have planted things in the past. And even when I was living in Jamaica, I got involved in some level of farming and some level of planting things. And I've noticed this in my years of living. That when you plant a plant and pluck it up and plant it and pluck it up and plant it and pluck it up, you know what's going to happen to that plant? It's going to eventually die. You know why? Because it's not stayed one place long enough to thrive and to survive and to fulfill its purpose. It's been plucked up. It's been interrupted. It's plucked up. Boom, you plant it there. You pluck it up, you plant it there. I've done this myself, and the thing died. Because it didn't stay one place long enough where it was supposed to stay in order to get the substance and to grow and to spread its roots and to develop like the way it should. But here the Bible says that the righteous shall flourish. Do me a favor. Shout out, I will flourish.
I will flourish.
All right. Shout out, I am flourishing. Now, even if you're not, that's a declaration that you just made. Right? In Jesus' name. You will flourish like a palm tree. I'm not going to go into a palm tree. I did that recently. You shall grow like the cedars of Lebanon. We looked at that too. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. Let's look at another one. Isaiah 61 verse 3. That they may be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Why? So that He can be glorified. You're going to see it in a moment, but you do not belong to you. You are not here existing for you. So as much as you might think it's all about you, guess what? It's not. And you're going to see that in a moment. Let's look at another verse. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its root by the river and will not fear when heat comes. What is heat? Heat is pressure. Come on, somebody say pressure. That's pressure. When the heat comes and pressure comes, you're not going to fear. Why? Because you're in the Lord. Okay? The Lord is with you. But its leaf will be green. That's talking about thriving, prosperity, life, substance. The pressure will come, but you still got life, you still got substance, you still got hope, you still got power. Why? The living waters are flowing by you, man, watering your roots. And will not be anxious in the year of drought. So even in difficult times, in dry times, in times when it seems like nothing's happening, and you're wondering what's going on, you're not anxious at all in those kind of times. Nor will you cease from yielding fruit. You still bear fruit. Everything around you might be dry, but you're still bearing fruit. Simply because you're planted by the Lord, and the waters are going and watering your roots. It's important to make sure that your roots, you're planted at the correct place, and that your roots are going down. Are you with me, church? One thing being planted, but make sure that your roots are going down. To get substance, to get everything that you need to function the way God wants you to function. So let's go back to Ezekiel 47. So that's trees. That's the first thing I'm going to lift up. Trees, and that you are trees. You're the planting of the Lord. Okay? You're not here by accident. When we go back to Ezekiel 47, then he said to me, the waters flow toward the eastern region, goes down into the what? Valley. That's the second word I really want to lift up today. The waters go down to the valley. So first of all, the waters go, and there are trees on either side, and its roots are being watered. As people. As people. The anointing is flowing, but it's going to benefit people. Others. The Great Commission is about others. Okay? But it's going down into the valley. That's the waters, the anointing goes into the valley. Listen, we do not live on cloud nine. Things are not, life is not such that things are all right all the time, every day of our lives. Don't we have ups and downs? Don't we have good times as well as bad times? Don't we have trying times as well as victorious times? Well, you can only have victorious times if you have trying times. You can't have victory. What are you going to be victorious over? Nothing? No, you can't have that. So you need trying times to be victorious. All right? But it goes down into the valley. The valley represents a dark place. And sometimes we need to go. Sometimes we do. The Lord takes us through a dark place. A place where there's little light. A place that's lonely. A place where, it can be even dangerous. Animals can be lurking. Danger can be lurking. You know, we talk about the attacks of the enemy. The attacks of the enemy might be there waiting. And Satan's just waiting to pounce at every opportunity that we get. But we need not fear at all. So we can be. It can be a place. The valley can be a place where there's little life. There's little substance. A place that's very fearful. But what does the scripture have to say? Psalm 23 verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Come on, everybody say through.
Through.
We're not making our home in the valley. Say this with me. I've got to go through it. Otherwise I blew it. We've got to go through it. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, wherever the shadow of death is nearby, I will fear, the psalmist says, no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How many people know that God is with you? Man, church, listen, God is with you wherever you are, whatever you're going through. Whatever you're feeling, whatever your experience, whatever is going on, I'm telling you now, God is with you. Yeah, but things are not good at home, things are not good at work, things are not good in my finances. I'm telling you that God is with you. You're just passing through the valley. Don't make your home there. Don't act like this is where I'm going to live. Oh my gosh, I'm in the valley. You're passing through. You're passing through. But you got to go through it. And you know why you have to go through the valley times? Because God wants you strong. He wants you developed. He wants you to have confidence in Him and not your own abilities. He wants you to look to Him. He wants you to depend upon Him. And He tries us. And sometimes we don't even realize we're being tested. Okay, fine. So I'm going through the valley time now. Now, God says, now let me see how they're going to handle it. What's going to come out of their mouth? What are their actions going to be like? Are they going to be consistent coming to church? Are they going to be consistent in serving me? Are they going to want to do more? Or are they going to slide into a path or a place of complacency, of laziness, of sometimes here, sometimes not? Where are they going to be? We're going through testing times. Sometimes we're believing God for great things, but God says, okay, you're believing me for great things. Guess what? I have a good plan for you. I want to give you great things, but you have to be, are you ready for this? Are you ready for it? And I'm going to test you. Are you going to be faithful to me? Are you going to continue to remain the same? Are you going to say what I say? Like we looked at on Thursday. Are you going to do what I say? Are you going to be obedient? The valley time, we don't like it. But it's a must for every believer. But we are victorious in Jesus' name. And God has declared that we're more than conquerors. So He already sees the end result. Question is, do we? And my prayer is that you do. All right. So, the valley is the second thing. Let's go back to Ezekiel 47, 7 and 8. This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters where? The sea. Keep in mind, the waters, what are the waters? You can talk to me. What did I say the waters are? The anointing, somebody said it. Oh, please don't miss this. It's the anointing. Come on, somebody say anointing. No. Say it like you have life. Anointing. Yeah, that's what it is. The waters are anointing. The anointing is flowing from the temple. We, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What flows from us is the anointing. Okay, that's what's going to affect our surrounding. The water is the anointing. It goes down, and the Bible says when it enters the sea. Now, when it reaches the sea, guess what? Its waters are healed. When the anointing, when the water that flows from the temple reaches the sea, its waters are healed. When the anointing flows and reaches the vast area, the vast land, the vast community that we are functioning in, it will be healed in Jesus' name. Whatever you say, whatever you touch, it's healed in Jesus' name. Okay? And that's what that's talking about. So let's look at the word sea. The sea represents a place with no life. This is the Dead Sea now. Okay? Because the Dead Sea, as I said, has no life. Apart from microbacterial organisms, there is no life. There's no fish. There's no whales. Right? In the Dead Sea. No life at all. Okay? It represents... The Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. It's the lowest body of water on this earth. And sometimes we come across folk that are at their lowest point of their life, and they may seem like there's no hope and they're destitute, but when they come across an anointed person of God filled with God's word and the Holy Spirit begins to flow and that anointing flows, suddenly they leave our presence different. They leave with hope. Are you here? That's you and I. See yourself in this picture. Don't see yourself as a victim. See yourself as a victor. See yourself as a functioning, anointed person of God. That's how God sees you. And that's why this passage here is so prophetic. Because it's prophetic for the church today. But sometimes people don't see it. They only see the future within the context of this. And not the church itself. But this is not just the future. This is you and I today. The place is salty. The Dead Sea. All right. Did you know what you know? The ocean is salty, yeah. And the ocean. Anybody ever saw a sea ocean before? Sea water. Yeah, a few of us. Only a few of us. Well, you will know that it's very salty, isn't it? Sometimes you pick it up and you can look. Sometimes you just look in the sea if the water's clear, and you can almost see it. It's only 3.5% salty. The Dead Sea, 34% salty. 34. So how many more times is that more salty than the ocean? I don't know. And that's why when you go in the Dead Sea, the whole thing changes. The environment there changes and bodies can float. Nothing sinks. Nothing lives in it. You know, it's very salty. And the Holy Spirit may bring us to places or to people where there's no life. And it seems like there can be no life. I bring you to Ezekiel 37 with the Valley of Bones. And the prophet asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And the prophet said, Lord, you know. And even though it seemed like an impossible situation, yet what happened? What happened? The Lord told the prophet to speak to the bones, prophesy to the bones 3 times. And he prophesied on 3 different occasions, and then there was a shaking. You remember that story? You remember that in the Bible? It's a shaking and a rattling. And then the bones came together. And he prophesied again, and you know, the breath came in and whatever else. So sometimes what I'm saying is, situations can seem so dead, like there's no life, but God is able. God is able to put life. God is able to resurrect those situations. Every sea represents a place of impossibilities, a place of vast potential. Because when you look at a sea, it's a vast area, and there's so much in it. It can represent the world, a place, a people that needs God's touch. And how's that going to happen? It can only happen today through the church, through you and I. We have the answer that the world is out there looking for. You and I have it, church. But if we begin thinking like the world, behaving like the world, talking like the world, then we've lost somewhat, oh Lord, our saltiness. Now I'm reversing this. Because we are the salt of the earth. But we're not so salty that we have no use to anybody. But we've got, the Bible says we're the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. But you ever heard the saying, too much of one thing is good for nothing? Well, that's what's happened here in Ezekiel 47. All right, so let's look at verse 9. It shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. All right, great multitude of fish will be healed. Why? Because these waters go there. Church, inside you and I, we have so much potential we don't even realize it. Let me flash up the next screen, okay? The flow of God's living waters will provide immeasurable power to renew, revive, restore, and resurrect life. That's the ability that each of us have. But you, it's one thing having an ability. If you don't recognize that you've got that ability, guess what? You'll never use it. If you don't realize it, you can even abuse it. Because you've got it there. It's like the person sitting at home, no food in the house, yet they have money in the bank. Go draw out the money and buy food. But they stay in the house and guess what? They starve to death. And all they need to do is draw. That's what it's like. That's silly. Nobody would do that, I would think. But God's flow of living waters, this is what it can provide in the lives of the vast ocean of people that exist. Okay, the ability to renew, revive, bring back to life, restore, make full again, and resurrect the thing that seems dead, bring it back to life. Now, let me give you a couple of scriptures. Our bodies are temples, and it's so important that we recognize that. and understand its significance. And these verses I'm fleshing up, I want you to really, really note them and what it says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? See, we live our lives sometimes like, I'm going to do what I want to do. And no, that's the attitude of the world. The church can't live like that. Why? Because we don't belong to us. We don't belong to us. Again, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Who is in you? Says it. Whom you have from God. God sent or made the Holy Spirit available to be with us. Whom Jesus said would be the Spirit of truth, our comforter, who will guide us and lead us into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So when we digest God's word, the Holy Spirit inside of us helps us bring understanding and wisdom to know how to implement that word into our life so that it becomes practical and not just knowledgeable. All right? And you are not your own. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. The moment you gave your heart to God, your life ceased to exist as such. And God gave you a new life because you're a new person with new aims, new objectives, new ideals. All right, let me give you another one. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Oh, it's the same one. Continue. Sorry. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Wow. You were bought with a price, and we know that Jesus Christ paid the price, so that we can have fellowship once again with God the Father. Therefore, glorify Him, where? In your body. Use your body to glorify God. Use you, your earth suit, to bring Him praises, to function, doing the things that God wants you to do. And also in your spirit, which are God's. Even your spirit, the real you, belongs to God. I said that earlier. This verse is just confirming what it already said. Your spirit belongs to God. All right, so let's go to Ezekiel 47. It says at verse 11, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. So there is a flow of the anointing, the flow of living waters. Wherever it goes, it brings the anointing, but guess what? Not everything it touches will be healed. And I'm not going to go into this. I'm just going to mention this and move on. Its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They'll be given over to salt. That's what the Bible says. And there we go. I'll give you the screens. Swamps, if you like. That's the Hebrew word, bitza, which is a miry or muddy land. It's a sink-in. Now, I don't know if you've ever... I'm sure you've seen it in the movies at the very minimum. You know, places where you walk and there's so much water on the earth and the earth is mixed with it so much and it's so deep that it can sink you right in. It's almost like quicksand. Well, that's what that's describing here. And then the marsh is low-lying land, more or less permanently waterlogged. So, again, it's water, an abundance of water that's mixed or that's sitting on a part of the earth, but it just becomes waterlogged. In other words, the water's not flowing. It's moving. Why? Because there is, I believe, a blockage there. I think the next screen says that. Yeah, there's no flow. Right? Because of a blockage. So it can't flow. It becomes waterlogged. Everything becomes stagnant. It's there, but it's not moving. It's like sometimes us. God will give us opportunities, but if we don't use those opportunities, what? The anointing's there, but it's not working. It's not working because we're not using those opportunities to witness, to stand up, to stand out, to lay hands on. Are you following me, church? And we don't want that to happen to us at all. All right, spiritually, we don't want that to happen to us. When you mix mud with water, earth with water, you get mud. When you mix sin with good things, you get sin. You get something else. Something else other than what God intended. And so the water, the anointing should always be flowing. Oh, look at me, I'm anointed, but you're not doing anything. Function within your giftings, okay? and the anointing will come upon you. Look to God and lean upon Him and step out at times and trust God and watch and see what He will do in your life. Now, that's all I want to say about that. Where I want to take you in a moment, I think I'm getting there. But a few other scriptures. Genesis 4 verse 7, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. And this is the reference perhaps to water and mud. Water represents the Holy Spirit and the flow of the anointing. But when there's sin in the way, it becomes something else. And it prevents God from working. Okay, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You must rule over it. You must rule over it. So coming up for prayer is good, but it's not enough. You've got to leave from this prayer line and you've got to set to yourself now some parameters in which you will function. And say, you know what, it's not going to have me, but it's not going to have me anymore. No, 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 I'm making a change here. I'm not going to become a lazy Christian. Wanting to do the bare operating, the very bare minimum. No, I'm going to stretch myself. I'm going to apply myself and work for the kingdom of God because that's what God wants me to do. That's where the fruit is. That's where the benefit is. That's where my purpose lies. And that's what I'm going to do my part in extending the kingdom of God. The enemy is doing everything he can to extend his. The Bible says that the mouth of hell is enlarged. You know why? It's enlarged because every day millions of people are going there. And it's not big enough to sustain that. And the only thing that can stop that church or reduce it at the very minimum is you and I, the church. We have our job cut out for us. Hebrews 4 verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And we spoke about this on Thursday, the importance of your actions following up your words. So I'm not going to go into that now. All right, so I'm going to conclude with this. Take note of these screens. My thinking must be right. Can you say that with me?
My thinking must be right.
Say it again.
My thinking must be right.
It's got to be right. My thinking must be right. And church, guess what? That's your responsibility. Not mine. Not your neighbor's. It's your responsibility. My thinking must be right. So let's ask ourselves some questions. Let's look at some things. And hopefully this will bring a little bit more clarity as pertaining to the authority and the power that you have in fulfilling the Great Commission and letting that anointing that's in you be released out in the days and weeks to come. What influences our thoughts? Well, our environment. Our environment influences our thoughts. All right. That's why the Bible has so much to say about the type of company that we keep, the type of friends that we have. One, they're in your environment. And the type of friends that you keep, the type of associations that hang around you, you are allowed to come into your inner circle, will affect you and your thinking. The type of TV programs that you watch, what goes into your eye gate, enters into your spirit. The type of music that you listen to, what goes into your ear gate, goes into your spirit. And before long, it's right there and it's going to have an influence on you. Pub, party. I wonder how many people are not in church because they're at a party. God forbid, I hope nobody from LWCC, I hope nobody from LWCC ever skips church to go to a party. Because that's saying a lot about you and your thinking and where you're at. And shame on you. I would say to them personally, shame on you. But I wonder how many people all over the world, and I know people have done this, they substitute being where they should be, in the house of God, you know, to go to their own little private pub or party, whatever it is. But our environment can also be our church. It's a positive environment, a place where we can fellowship with like-minded people. And there is where we create an atmosphere. Your environment is your atmosphere. I know you heard me talking about atmosphere now for quite some weeks. Very important. So what influences our thoughts? Our environment. Okay? But the starting place, these two interact with one another. I'm going to show you this at the end, really. Because the beginning place for you is, hang on a minute, you have to ask yourself, what's my thinking? Where are my thoughts? Where are my thoughts? Why do I need to do that? Let me show you. Our thoughts, or our dominant thoughts, influences our emotions. What you continually think about, your emotions now are going to be affected. And you are pointing, without even realizing it, you're pointing, you're gearing your emotions in a certain direction, depending upon what you're thinking. So, if you have sad thoughts, guess what? You're going to have sad emotions. Isn't that true? If you have happy thoughts, guess what? You have happy emotions. We're talking about your most dominant thoughts. Not a fleeting thought, but the dominant ones. The ones that are always there. If you always think that you're going to fail, guess what? You're going to fail. And I've come across people that have said that through their mouth. You know, because things look bad on the outside. You know, they talk about, boy, it's bad on the outside. And eventually, you know, things happen. And I've seen it with my own eyes where their environment has changed. Where things around them collapse because they're negative. Because their thoughts were wrong. And it influenced their emotions and they became that way. But let me go on. All right. So, what influences our emotions? Well, our emotions influence our feelings. Our emotions give birth to our feelings. What influences our feelings? Our feelings give birth to actions. How we feel. And isn't that true for the world and for most of us? Sometimes we behave or we respond according to how we feel. Well, I don't feel like praising God today. And guess what? If we follow through with that emotion, then that feeling will become suppressed and you won't praise God. If you allow that thought, that dominant thought to remain. Negative feelings give birth to negative actions. Positive feelings give birth to positive actions. So it's very important, all of these, and they're intertwined and interlinked with one another. But it doesn't stop there. Our feelings give birth to actions. What does our actions give birth to? Anybody want to guess? Habits. There we go. Our actions give birth to habits. What are habits? Habits is the thing that you continually do. That's what habits are. It's the thing that you continually do. Repetitive actions form habits. Our habits are formed over time. It just doesn't happen like that. A habit is a behavior that becomes automatic, if you want a definition. That's the simplest one I could come up with. A behavior that becomes automatic is a habit. All right. There are four stages of habits. I won't give them to you now. Come. Let's just move on. All right. So what does our habits give birth to? It gives birth to character. Our habits form our character. Our character is how people know us to be. It's formed by interaction with others, never by interaction with yourself. Never that way. You can never rise above the level of your character. And that's why character is more important than gifting. Both are important. A person with gifting, a person with character, I would choose a person with character any day over a person with a gift. You can have the gift, but if you ain't got no character, guess what? You're going to destroy that gift. You're going to abuse that gift. Does it stop there? What does our character give birth to? Or what does our character drive us toward? Our destination. Our destination. Your character is the thing that's going to take you places. Are you with me, church? That's what's going to take you places. So you've got to develop your character. The Bible talks about, in Galatians 5, 22, 23, the 9 ingredients that make the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we need to be working at in our lives. So love, perseverance, long-suffering, patience, temperance, all these things, okay, give birth or form our character. And our character is what drives us to the destination that we're going toward. You are where you are because of your character. Again, Yeah, I said that already. That is formed with the interaction with others. And you can never rise above the level of your character. We said that. All right? So guess what? Your thinking must be changed. So all that, to get to your destination, guess what, church? It starts with your thinking. It starts with your thinking. And how I think will depend upon the environment that I'm in. All right, let me put the next screen up because you'll see this. Right at the top there, I've got the arrows going both ways, okay? Your environment and your thoughts. Your environment influences your thoughts, and your thoughts will help you to create the right environment. All right? And that's why I said at the beginning that really it's your thoughts we're talking about at the beginning. It starts with Proverbs 23 and verse 7. It says, as a man thinketh, so is he. It starts off with your thoughts. So, you see it there for yourself. I've been through it. I don't need to go through it again. And then on the bottom I've got there, you. And if you're going to get to your destination, church, you're going to have to change. This is why there is no growth without change. And any person who is not growing is stagnant. They're not stretching themselves. Inside of us we have gifts, we have talents, but don't just function on those gifts and on those talents. Stretch, do more for the kingdom I'm talking about. Do more. Thank God for the gifts and the talents that you have, and yes, you ought to use them, but don't let that be limited there. Don't limit yourself in what you are doing or what you can do. Yes, you may get frustrated along the way, along the time, but don't let the frustration prevent you from moving forward the way that God wants you to move forward. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're understanding me. Because at the end of the day, we are responsible for carrying out the Great Commission. And that's what I believe the Holy Spirit will, to remind you that you have a greater work outside of this place. Outside of the church setting. And yes, it's part of it is going, but also part of it is when people do come in, they're going to come in and they're going to find what? They're going to find a place where the anointing of God flows. A place where there's love. And people have sensed that in the past before, and they're going to sense it even more in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? But for that to happen, you cannot avoid change. You can't. So, in a few scriptures and then I'm done. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I'm pleading with you, Paul says, to the Christians at Rome. Right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be willing to lay down the fleshly desires and everything about you for the purposes of God, because that is the acceptable and reasonable service that God requires from us. But he didn't stop there. Verse 2, he says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he tells us, don't become formed or fashioned into the mold of the world, but become transformed into the person of God that God wants you to be, and how to do it. By renewing your mind. Change your thinking. That you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians 3, 12. If you're going to do that, if you're going to grow, if you're going to move on, church, you've got to forget those things which are behind. But don't just forget the negative past and sit there plump in the present doing nothing. No, reach for the things ahead and press. Come on, church, say press.
Press.
Say it loud, press.
Press.
You've got to press toward that mark. What are you pressing against? Opposition. You're pressing against the attacks of the enemy. You're pressing against mindsets and the words of people that want to put you down, keep you back, that the enemy is using. You're pressing against those things towards the mark, the goal of the higher calling in Christ Jesus. And lastly, finally, it's the last scripture. Philippians 4 verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, talking about thinking now. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what should we do? Meditate on these things. Another version says, think on these things. And that's a challenge for the church today. That's a challenge for every single one of us. That no matter what is pressing against us, I'm going to reach forward to the things of God. Why? Because I recognize that God is not just with me, but God is in me. Why? Because I recognize that God has deposited in my life greatness, great potential. I have an anointing that abides within me. I have an anointing that is here. And others, the trees on both sides, the fish in the world, they need God. They need what I have. So it's going to flow. My anointing is going to flow. I'm going to affect others at my work, my neighbors, my family. Wherever I am, I'm going to affect others with the word of God, the purpose of God. I'm going to make use of the opportunities given to me. And I will one day stand up and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's our aspiration and prayer and hope. Stop looking at what's around and all the bad and talking about everything that's going wrong in the world out there. We know that because the Bible says that's going to happen. But begin now to see yourself in the light of Scripture. See yourself how God sees you. Remember what I said on Thursday? How God sees us and what God says? We have got to see it. We have got to believe it. We've got to get it into our hearts, and we get it into our hearts by speaking. Then when we sow it into our hearts and it becomes a part of us, we release it, we declare it, we decree it, we confess it, and then we follow it up with corresponding action. Yes, Lord, I love you and I'm going to serve you. Yeah, you're going to follow that up with corresponding action. Put your feet where your mouth is and see God work in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.